about the kingdom of God. And I always say that the kingdom of God is supernatural. The kingdom of God is supernatural. I would like us to have a read from Ezekiel chapter 36. From 34, my apologies, verse 1 to 6. This is the prophet Ezekiel. At the time that he was writing this, he was in captivity in Persia. And this is what he wrote. So the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Amen. You see, when someone is a prophet, that means that person has a calling of God on his or her life. That means God has called that person to be his spokesperson. Because what God wanted was for those who were the leaders of Israel to collectively and individually be his mouthpiece. But we know during the time that they went to exile, 39 of the kings that ruled Israel and Judah, north and south, for over 400 years, only a handful of them really did what was right before God. And because of the general disobedience of God, the people of Israel were sent into exile. First 10 tribes went and they never came back, but the Assyrians took them. And the last 2 tribes went into Babylon. They went into the Medo-Persian Empire. And for 70 years they were there. Yet God was still speaking. God was speaking because God is interested in his people. You can hear that God has the heart of a shepherd. And he said that the people are mine. And I'm expecting the shepherds of Israel, meaning the kings, the priests, the leaders, to be looking after them. But because they have not looked after them, they are scattered all over the place. So God put himself in the place of a shepherd. He said, now I am going to be your shepherd. And because you have failed to do what you're supposed to be doing, I am going to be that shepherd and tell you what you ought to be doing. Today I have a few objectives. First, to let the church know that God's original intent is to set people free. Secondly, freedom will come when we exercise the kingdom of power here on this earth. And finally, or thirdly, that's what I want to talk about. The third objective is to remind you that Satan's main aim is to get us away from God through contamination. You hear a little bit more about that. So God's heart breaks when people are walking away from him. That is why Jesus gave us the communion or the Lord's Supper. that we should eat it. And as often as we eat it, we remember him. He wants us to keep connected with him. Because each time that we walk away from God, his heart bleeds as if a sheep has been lost. And sometimes our leaders, and sometimes yourselves, who are supposed to be leaders in your home, and always, I'm not having a go at men in this church. Please get it right, because I'm a man myself. I've no doubt about my sexuality. I'm a man. And God gave us the privilege to be priests and prophets in our homes. God wants us to shepherd our homes. And if you don't have a man in your home and you're a woman, God has given you the privilege to be the shepherd in the house. And some of you, you got to be shepherds in your workplaces. And through your careers, you got to be shepherds. But when we fail to be shepherds, the word of the Lord will come unto his prophet and has come unto his prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And telling us this, that God expects his church to demonstrate his supernatural power here on earth to strengthen the weak. Put verse 4 for me. Heal those who are sick. Bind up the brokenhearted. Save the lost, bring back the prodigals, and through revelation of his word, bring release to the captives. Say, you have not strengthened the weak. That is the challenge that God is bringing to us. You have not strengthened the weak. Or healed the sick. Or bound up the injured. In New King James Version, it said, bound up the brokenhearted. You have not brought back the strays or the prodigals. Some of you have been Christians, and some of you in your home, there are people who once believed in God. Some of you had your children who once believed in God, but they are not believing no more. Something has happened there. They've strayed. God has not abandoned them, but you have that responsibility on you to bring that person back to God. You have not bound up the injured. Some are bruised. And we are in that position. We don't have to wait for the Samaritan to be good. Because it's just like the story of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? The people who are supposed to be God's people, the priests, the Levites, they walk on the other side. And someone who's supposed to be a sinner, a stranger, a foreigner, actually bound up someone who was bruised. So, God is reminding us today that we don't have to wait for someone from outside to come and bind our children for us. We don't want to wait for the social services to come and help us out. We don't have to wait for the mental health service to come and help us out. Thank God for such services. It's good. But we don't have to wait for the counseling service to come and help us. God said, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick. Or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. Is somebody lost in your home? Have you searched for that person? Or you have judged them instead? It's very easy, isn't it? Oh, that person, oh, is no good. Oh, that person is no good. Instead of judging them, God is asking you, have you strengthened the weak? Because for two Sundays I've preached here and I've told you that the heart of Jesus Christ and his assignment is to bind up the brokenhearted. And therefore, because people are broken, because people have gone through very difficult experiences of life, sometimes it defines them and it shows by their character and their nature and the way they behave. So when you see somebody behaving abnormally or the way you don't like, don't hate that person. The person must be broken. But have you healed the sick? Are you with me? Because it might be that the person has opened his or her heart and given a legal right to the enemy by his or her actions or by the ancestors or by the generations, and therefore the person's life is being messed up, and we have to have that compassion. We are the shepherd of God. This message was to the people of Israel, meaning the church, Christians. It wasn't written for unbelievers. When Ezekiel was prophesying, he was literally a captive in a strange land. Yet he was talking to the people that were unseen from his motherland all the way in Israel. He didn't even know if there was any left. And he said, go and strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And I want to encourage you, church, that have that heart of compassion to want to bring back the strays. Have that heart of compassion and heal the sick. Have that heart of compassion to heal the brokenhearted. Have that compassion to make sure that people come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For that is hope for the world. Amen. See, sometimes it is easy just to look after ourselves. We have jobs to do. Let us work. You're working to pay bills? Or maybe saving so that one day you can have a good pension. You'd be surprised that you can only eat one dinner at a time. And not much more. I'm not saying saving is bad. It's a good thing. Or what I'm trying to bring to your attention is that God expects his children to demonstrate the supernatural power here on earth to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, save the lost, bring back the prodigals, and through revelation of his word, release the captives. When the church moves away from the supernatural manifestation of the kingdom of God, it ends up looking inwards. Pleasing themselves and the shepherds only feeding themselves. Sometimes it feels like that in our churches. Where you go there and you just feel good for the day. You walk out of the church and thinking, hey, what happened? I'm the same person. God wants a real transformation in our lives. A real shaking of our souls. A real shaking of our spirits. A real shaking, not only of our bodies, but our whole being. Now write this down. The kingdom of God is an eternal reality. Write it down. The kingdom of God is an eternal reality that can affect any present situation here and now. I repeat that. The kingdom of God is an eternal reality that can affect any present situation here and now. What am I saying? The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. You are tapping into something bigger. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it becomes like we get so familiar, thinking, what is it? What is it? What is it? The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. It's supernatural. And it is a heavenly reality, something in the heavens that God has made, that God has made us to be. And therefore, when we bring the kingdom of God here, into any present situation or any reality of our lives, something changes. Are you with me? When you begin to bring the power of God, the supernatural power of God, into any present reality of your life, something must change. If nothing at all, in the past 6 months in this church, I've seen so many people change. I've seen so much being done. I've seen so many people set free. I've seen so much healing. I've seen so much miracles. I've seen so much transformation that I have no doubt that the kingdom of God is a heavenly reality. Amen? It is a heavenly reality that can affect any present situation here and now. That means not tomorrow, here and now. How do I get this? Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, and I will read this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, please. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Amen. The time is fulfilled. I mean, the time is now. Or now is the time. The word is now. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. The word is now. And the kingdom of God is at hand. That means the kingdom of God is now again. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, meaning the gospel. So if I say the kingdom of God is an eternal reality that can affect any present situation here and now, then that is exactly what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of God is now. Now, what is it that we are talking about? This is how Jesus Christ began his ministry. He began by declaring that we are in those times, those end times, those now times, where the gospel of the kingdom of God has to be preached so that it will affect any present situation here and now. We thus declare to you today that the kingdom of God is here and now. If you have heard the gospel today, if you have heard that Jesus Christ went on the cross, a man without sin became sin, he took our sin upon himself. A man who had no reason to be rejected by his own, but he was rejected. A man who had no reason to be despised because he's God incarnate. He was despised. He was spat upon. If you know that this man went onto the cross and God even turned his eyes away from him because he saw him with the sin that he has carried of the whole world, and therefore God turned his face and Jesus Christ cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we carry such sins, God forsakes us. He turns his back against us. But Jesus said, I want to carry your sins, so you turn your back on me so that you can see this man and woman and bring them unto yourselves. That is the gospel of Christ. So when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he died, it was a divine exchange. You've heard me say it before. It was a divine exchange. It was a heavenly reality being played out on this earth. Did you get that? That had to change our situation, that we who have no part in the kingdom of God, we who have no part in God's supernatural kingdom, Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself so that we can walk free. He died so that we will live. He took our curse. As Galatians 3:13 tells us, he took our curse. Curse is the one who hung on the tree. He hung on the tree to take our curse from our generations, from our present life. He took it upon himself so that we can walk freed people. That is Jesus Christ. He did not only hang there. He was buried. So your sins, your past was buried with him. And he resurrected in power, in authority, in supernatural power. When he resurrected from the dead, the Bible said he took principalities, he held them captive. And he went to the lower parts of this world and took the power and took the gift and took every authority the enemy has. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7 onwards. He did that and gave it to men as gifts so that we can operate in power. Do you understand that? Who are we that God is so mindful of us? Who is the Son of Man that God thinks so much about us? That he will go, he will die and get to the grave. We who were supposed to die, that God need to turn his back on us, he had to die and go to the grave and then take all the power, because some demons or some powers or some principalities or some wicked spirit, they're so wicked, if they are released today, you will not live. Do you understand that? In case you don't believe, I believe it. Because the Bible says so, and I have experienced this in this church. That spirits of wickedness exist. Persons without bodies. That's how the Bible calls them. And I want you to look at it from the New Living the Living Bible translation of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, we are not fighting with persons made of blood and flesh, but persons without bodies. Spirit of wickedness that operates in the dark world, that operates in the air, and that destroys and mess up people's lives. But thank God that Jesus Christ has given us authority and power and dominion over us, over these. And that is what the kingdom of God is about. It's about a kingdom of power. We know that. Because 1 Corinthians 4, 20 says that, look, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but it's of power. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. And I want to encourage you to understand that it's not a matter of what we read, what we think, what we thought, what we reason out, but it's the demonstration of the power of God. So when Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God has come, he said, I am coming to demonstrate the power of God. That is why when Jesus Christ went before, going to the cross was the last thing that he did. Isn't that right? But most of the 3.5 years that he was around, what was he doing? He was preaching about the gospel for people to know that he is going to die for their sins and therefore they have to accept Jesus Christ and go to heaven. He was also preaching that it's not enough to just be a Christian and go to church and stay at home or sometimes just sleep and do whatever you like and call yourself a Christian. But it's important that you become not only a Christ follower but a disciple of Jesus. Somebody who wants to go the extra mile. Somebody who wants to sacrifice everything. Somebody who wants to believe in Jesus so that the person will be like Jesus here on this earth. Because God has made us ambassadors. An ambassador, I come from a diplomatic home, so I understand what it means by ambassador. That means you represent your country. And when you speak in that foreign country that you are, that whole compound belongs to the Queen if you represent England, right? So even the country cannot just... The country cannot just walk into that place. That place belongs to the country you represent. And when you speak as if your prime minister or your king or your queen is speaking. That is an ambassador. So that means Christ wants us to represent him as his ambassadors. The very thing that he came to do, preach the gospel, make disciples, he healed the sick. He cast out demons. These are the totality of the gospel. If we don't do them, we fail. And thank God in this church, we do all. Because we've come to understand that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of power. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, most people don't die soon after they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And got baptized. Instead, they live for a long time here on this earth. And this is where the problem lies. If today you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you open your heart to him and invite him into your life, and you get baptized, you die today, you go to heaven, no problem. You understand that? I'm teaching you as well as preaching. You go to heaven. That is absolutely true. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven because you don't have to go and speak in tongues in heaven. Because when you get there, you can speak to God directly. Whatever language, I don't know. Whatever Farsi. Don't look at my face. Whatever language, the Bible says it will cease. But we will talk to God. Whatever language we're going to talk to him, I don't know. So you don't need tongues to go to heaven. But you need Jesus Christ. You need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You need to get baptized to go to heaven. Because that is your sure assurance. Because when you get baptized, you identify with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is your pathway to become a disciple. And if you don't become a disciple and you die, you still go to heaven. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. However, it's a problem. It's a problem because most of us, when we become Christians, we do not die straight away. We stay here for quite some time. And I have been a Christian for more than 4 decades. So I understand. So what do I do with my life within those decades that I've lived? What do I have to do? The Christian life is hidden with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Our lives is hidden in the heavenly places before God, where there should be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more tears or crying, stress or fear, sin or lack, poverty, right? But our present reality tends to be different, sometimes as if we've not been saved. Because when we read Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, it tells us clearly, and sometimes we only read it when somebody dies, no more dying, no more crying, no more tears. You see, but then God is saying that I want you to have that picture, because that is the picture that Ezekiel had. You see, 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, Ezekiel had that picture that there should be a time among the church people that there should be no more crying, there should be no more pain, there should be no more tears, there should be no more sickness, there should be no more lack. He saw that picture. So why do we have this? The answer is simple. The answer is, we get into what I call contamination. Write the word down. Contamination. It's an English word. Looks like a long one. Contamination. When one do not stay connected with Jesus Christ, then we don't experience the heavenly reality here on earth. We become empty and void. When you are not connected with Jesus Christ, your life is empty. You don't feel the presence of God. When it comes to praise and worship, it's like, I'm singing a song. You just go through the motions. When you are at home, nothing motivates you to read the Bible. When you are growing up, going around, nothing motivates you to pray. Your only prayer time is, oh God, I thank you that the day has ended. I'm going to bed, probably. Because your life is empty. It's void. And anything, write this one down. Anything that is void and not under the control of the Holy Spirit is flesh. Anything that is void and not under the control of the Holy Spirit is flesh. And this is what we call the carnal self. Anything that is void and not under the control of the Holy Spirit is flesh. That's what we call the carnal self. And if you live in the flesh, you are a desirable target for Satan. Did you get that? If you live in the flesh, if you are not staying connected with Jesus Christ, if you are not staying connected with his kingdom of power, if you are not staying to feel the presence of God in you, your life is void of the Holy Spirit. You may think, oh yeah, I've been a Christian, I've accepted Jesus Christ. But then your spirit is dying in you. So far, are you following? Your spirit is dying in you. And because your spirit is dying in you, it does not respond to God. David understood that when he got it wrong, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Doesn't mean that the spirit is not there, but renew. Renew means refresh. He realized the spirit is not responding to God. There's the spirit of God in him, but he's seared with sin. He's seared with problems. He's seared with pain. He's seared with luck. He's seared. So the focus and everything was on something else other than the presence of God. And therefore he said, oh God, do not forget me. That's Psalm 51 we are talking about. Do not forget me. Do not take away the Holy Spirit within me. But please renew a right spirit within me. That means the Holy Spirit is there, but I want you to renew it. Yes? If you take your computer to the computer shop or car, you want that to be renewed. I saw on a television today that if you take your old computer, they'll give you £50 or up to £200, and then you buy a new computer. Nice, isn't it? You want to renew something. God wants us to renew our hearts with him. So, if you live in the flesh, you are a desirable target for Satan. Shall we read something from Galatians 5, verse 18 to 21? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is what he says. Yes? And in some translation, and said, then you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature, the word there should be flesh. Sometimes this is where I struggle with, NIV, but that is okay. I'm here as a teacher to explain to you. The act of the flesh or the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That means there are many more. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If any of us live like this, there's not going to be power in your ministry. There's not going to be power in your Christian life. You become a powerless Christian. And if you're a powerless Christian, you're an easy target for the enemy. Did you get that? You're an easy target for the enemy. But God's heart is bleeding. That will my shepherds look after my people? Will they look for the lost? Will they heal the sick? Will they warn them of the impending disaster? Will they have the compassion for those who have no God? Will they? That's the heart of a shepherd. And there are many people. And I said this message was written to the church. And this letter in particular was written by Paul to the church in Galatia. Didn't write it to me. But then I guess he wrote it to me as well because I'm also a Christian, right? So effectively, the church is the Christians that we are talking about. So the message of the prophets and the message of the apostles, inspired by the Spirit of God, written many years before and many years looking forward, is for us and for our goodness. So if you want to see the kingdom of God, let's stay away from things of the like. Wherever you find the flesh, you will find Satan. Wherever you find any of these things, you find Satan. Get it right. Anywhere you find any of these things in your life, I can assure you that Satan has got your number. You didn't have to tell him. He knows you. The practice of anything becomes a lifestyle. You then become contaminated. For example, the moment you see or hear something which is not right and you join in, you become contaminated by that. Contamination is therefore the action or state of making something impure by way of poison. So when we say you've been contaminated, you've walked through poison. In effect, you are making the person act just like you. Now, not too long ago, we heard in Salisbury, in our country, right, that some guys had been poisoned. And the whole place had to be decontaminated, right? That is what we mean by contamination. Something has entered in that if you get connected with it, is going to ruin your life. And that thing is not a good thing. So any of the like of these things will contaminate you and will kill you. And yet you are in the church of God. If your whole intent is to make someone see who you don't like anymore through your eyes, then you are trying to contaminate that person by poisoning the person's mind. Suppose now I don't like my father here. And he does something. Maybe it's his shirt I don't like. But you remember that I always said, put them in the wheel. Who are you laughing at? I'm always saying this. That somehow along, and supposing I don't like him. And I go to my sister here. And I said, do you know him? Do you know what he did? X, Y, Z. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to poison her, to contaminate her mind and her thought against him, so that I want her to see him through my eyes of hatred. And if people gossip, I suppose it's not in this church, right? If people gossip, do you know that people who gossip always walk in groups? You've never seen one person who is, I'm a gossip, I'm alone. Gossip walk in groups. So as they walk in groups, they are all contaminated by the same thing that they are discussing. So a whole bunch of people are contaminated, poisoned, and they are full of poison. And such people are always bitter. They are angry. Have you noticed that? They're full of hatred. They just don't like people. That is why they gossip. If they like you, they'll be praising you, isn't it? And why didn't they walk alone? Because they have been the target of the enemy. And the enemy always wants a group of people to go with him. Let me speed up because I see the times being raised at me. See, the way how people can see that you have been contaminated is your attitude towards the person whom once you were so friendly and nice with has changed. And they see that. Satan hates God. Satan hates Jesus. Satan hates any Christian who is anointed or growing and is on fire for God. Satan will seek to poison you by all means toward the substance of his hate. Because Satan hates God, he hates Jesus, he hates any Christian who is growing, who's on fire. And therefore, Satan will target you and will do everything possible to bring you down. So you have to be careful. Satan doesn't like to see the people of God get on. And sometimes you see churches grow so massively, impacting a whole lot of community, doing amazing things. And somebody, a shepherd, get into trouble and the sheep scatter. That is what Ezekiel is talking about. The remedy or cure for contamination is separation. Write that one down. The remedy for cure is separation. The way to see that someone is separated from contamination is that they are not getting better by hanging around their contaminate, but they are getting better because they have decided that they are going to walk away from where the contamination is. Do you understand that? If you're watching something on the television and it's not helping you, the way, because it will contaminate you, define your character, it will shape you, it will lead you into something that eventually will not help you and will not help the people in your house because you open the door for the enemy. It's just as if you are going to work and you open your door and you have all the latest gadgets in your home. How wonderful you are. You don't even have to invite the thief. They will come in. And that's what we do with Satan. We just open the door for him. And he's just walking just like that. And the way to do it is shut that door. Then they won't get in. So the way to make sure that you are cured from such things that you got yourself involved in is to walk away from it. By walking away from it, then the enemy cannot get you anymore. You are ready to be cured. Sometimes we have a problem. And our problem is that we forget that Satan really is our adversary. That means someone who work against us here on this earth. and you use every strategy possible to mess our lives up, that Satan is our enemy, we forget that the devil will attack us to prevent us from experiencing the supernatural presence of God and his power. So Satan will come against us in every situation. It is for this reason that Jesus Christ came, that he will destroy the works of the evil one. Do you understand that? Because the enemy is after you. Because he knows that if he does not come after you and make you powerless, you will dethrone him. And we are dethroning the enemy in this church. We are casting out devils. We are healing the sick. We are setting people free. Pastors come from elsewhere and come and see me over there. They leave and their lives is energized and changed. Why is that? Because you have to open your heart to the kingdom of God, which is supernatural. So I'm actually encouraging you this summer, if you have been that type who's been sitting down, nothing is happening Christian, you should be something that's happening Christian. Are you with me? You should be something that's happening Christian. You see, you shouldn't be afraid of Satan because Jesus has defeated him and destroyed him. Because he has defeated him and destroyed him, and he has given the power into your hands. We preach about three levels of authority in this church. So don't tell me you don't know. Go to our church website and check it out. He has given you the authority to overcome the enemy. And for that reason, we are not scared of Satan. We actually take captive of him. The word of God has come alive in this church. It says, in my name, you pick up serpents. And I will tell you that you pick up snake as if it's some kind of a pet that you have to play with. Satan is not a pet. It's not snake. When you say serpent, then you're actually mentioning an enemy. You shall pick up serpents and they will not harm you. And we are picking up serpents and they are not harming us. We'll pick them up in this church. We'll pick them up in our homes. We'll pick them up on the streets. We'll pick them up on the marketplace. We'll pick them up wherever we find ourselves because God has given you the power and you have to be open to receive it. Is this all theoretical for you guys? Hello? Well, majority of you said yes, it's theoretical, so you don't even know. Oh, what I'm trying to say that it is possible. I mean, you guys have seen me in this church for many years. And the last 6 months, you've seen something different. Right? Some of you will not mess up with me no more. That's absolutely true. Because I said, I've got your number. And you can't, because God has anointed me to preach the good news. And in fact, it's not just only me. God wants you to be powerful. God wants you to be powerful. God wants you to be powerful because he has anointed us to preach the good news. God has anointed you to preach the good news. Turn to somebody and say, God has anointed me to preach the good news. Make sure you're saying some. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God has come. God has anointed you to preach the good news. So I want you today, even as you are going to go home, to remember that God has anointed you to preach the good news. Hallelujah. God has anointed you to preach the good news. And Ezekiel's story is that the weak you have not strengthened. Verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 34. Nor have you healed those who were weak. Nor bound up the brokenhearted, nor brought back that which was driven away or lost, nor sought what was lost. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have not ruled them harshly. You have ruled them harshly. You've judged them. Today, God wants you to expand your capacity that his power, his glory is for you to exercise. Why would Jesus Christ open his mouth and say this? The guy, the Bible said he cannot lie and say, all authority has been given to me. Now go and cast out devils. Go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Go heal the sick. Go speak in tongues. Go do X, Y, Z because nothing by no means will harm you. Why would he say that if he didn't mean it? But at least I know that he means it. Because when he resurrected, everything that he said and those who went to do it, the Bible said he backed it up. And those things came into being. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is supernatural. So today, Ezekiel's prophecy must come true in our homes, must come true in our family gatherings, must come true in our workplaces, in our church, and in our communities. The kingdom of God must effect a change in our lives, in every situation here and now. And today, I will say the kingdom of God is at hand. It's in your hand. The kingdom of God is in your hand. Are you ready to hold on to this kingdom that Jesus Christ has given us? And I remember, in conclusion, Jesus Christ told, you can make some noise behind me, Clarice. When Jesus Christ was about to die, his disciples came to him because he was praying a lot. He was doing so much miracles. He was doing some supernatural things. He was raising the dead. The blind could see. The mute could talk. The lame could walk. Demons were being cast out. People were coming to him, being saved. Even those who were hungry were being fed. And the disciples went to him and said, Lord, now teach us how to pray. They saw that out, that the power that was coming to him is because he was praying a lot. And he was talking to God a lot. They saw that one out. They said, now teach us to pray. As usual, I remind you that with that three teachings on three levels of prayer, the first level, you pray to Jesus. You pray a lot for yourself. The second level, you intercede. You ask from a friend for a friend. The third level is you enter the camp of the enemy and take people out. That's warfare. It's all on our website. Good stuff there, guys. And I just want you to understand that they saw that Jesus Christ was praying a lot. So he said, teach us to pray. And you know what he said? When you pray, that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Yeah, move it forward. Let's see if that open it, then I'll follow you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. You should know this, don't you? Yes. So what was he saying? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Let the kingdom come. The things that is in heaven, no sickness, no pain, no dying, no crying, no lack. All those things. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is an eternal reality that need to come into our present situations and change every situation. And when they finish it in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, for your kingdom, yours is the kingdom, right? Let's look at verse 14. Move on to the next one. Which one? The last one. Do you see that it's lost, that verse? NIV? Thank you. Now, let me read from a proper translation. Take King James Version or something, or New King James, or ASV or something like that. It said, for yours is the kingdom. Our fathers didn't just put it there. For yours is the kingdom. For yours is the power. For yours is the glory forever. Amen. Isn't it? We all grew up saying this. They didn't coin it up. It's in the Bible. But you see clearly, this translation has lost it. So you see, I'm not really fighting NIV. This is a translation by scholars. Got it from the whole world. And this is the Bible, the version that we use in the seminaries, because they said they are scholarly derived, interpreted. And anything that brings the power and the glory of God is taken out. So Jesus taught his people, and he started by saying, your kingdom come. And then he ended by saying, and the power and the glory For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Thank you. That is King James Version. Did you see that? So, Jesus, it matters to him so much that we move in power. We bring the kingdom of God here. Now, I want you to stand up right now. We're going to pray. You